God reminds Jacob that he would be with him. There was no reason to fear because God would be with him. Be with him and his descendants. And as we saw even there from the scripture reading in Genesis 15, I don't know exactly if Jacob understood that this was the fulfillment of that, that their going to Egypt was going to be 400 years and slavery and all those things. But that is the direction that they are going. They are on their way to Egypt. And so God is directing their lives and making some changes, relocating them. And so I'll invite you to follow along as I start reading in Genesis 45 and verse 16. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance to his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." And so let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it works in lives to change hearts, to draw us to yourself. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts now as we look into this passage. As we consider what is going on here, as we think about it, Lord, we ask that you would direct our hearts to you, that we would see that you are always with us and there is no need to fear, that we would understand your great power and the way that you work and change lives. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. As I start, I just wanted to read some verses from Psalm 139. I think they're probably fairly familiar, but just thinking through these as the psalmist is writing them, very similar thoughts and ideas for Jacob and his family as they're ready to move. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I may make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And so I wonder if Jacob, as he is getting ready to go to Egypt, he's thinking through some of these truths and being reminded that God is always with him. And so we see verses 16 through 24, the trip to retrieve Jacob. And so the sons need to go back to Canaan and to get Jacob and bring him to Egypt. And so the first thing here, as we see Joseph speaking, the first thing on his mind is to get his father to Egypt. That's all he can kind of think about right now. His task of overseeing the affairs of the land demanded really too much for him to travel back to Canaan himself. So he could not take that long time away from those responsibilities. And so he wants his brothers to retrieve his father, to bring him back so they can be reunited after over 20 years. And so in verses 16 through 20, we see the recommendation to move. Pharaoh was happy for Joseph. And so all those who knew Joseph, as he's sharing with them that he's finally found his brothers again, they're excited for him. At this point, they have known Joseph for at least 9 years. The 7 years of plenty, and at this point, 2 years of famine. So Pharaoh has known Joseph for some time, has interacted with him quite a bit. It could be that Joseph had shared with them how he was sold into slavery. In chapter 40, Joseph had told the cupbearer that he was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. They likely knew a little of Joseph's history and would have understood how excited he was at this point. This almost has what I would say the makings of a Hallmark movie. Think about it. Son assumed to be dead is reunited with family after 22 years. Kind of sounds like the theme of a Hallmark movie to us. Pharaoh instructed Joseph on what to do. And so Pharaoh steps in and he's saying, okay, here, I'm going to tell you exactly how to do this. He invites for Joseph's family to come live in Egypt. You know, Joseph had already given these instructions. But Pharaoh is coming alongside and saying, okay, I agree with this. Pharaoh is in support of Joseph's plan. He even offers that they would have access to the best of the land. And so Pharaoh is well supplied the needs for the trip. Joseph, under the order of Pharaoh, gives them wagons and tells them to go back to Canaan and get their families and Jacob. He tells them not to worry about their possessions. Really, they didn't need any of those things to come back with them because everything would be provided for them. While there would have been some personal items that no doubt they would have wanted, really they didn't even need to pack because everything that they would need would be given to them by Joseph and Pharaoh. We could say it's Joseph directly or Pharaoh in a sense is basically saying, I will give you everything. And so that speaks of how Pharaoh respected Joseph and wanted to really benefit him and his entire family because of how Joseph had really done well to care for Pharaoh and for Egypt and really the entire area. So God was providing for them in an incredible way. This provision during a time of extreme famine, well, it really was 22 years in the making. We never want to underestimate God. We never want to doubt that God can do what he says he will do. We see that in verses 21 through 24, the review of the plan. The review of the plan. He gives each of them provisions for the trip. He gives food and clothing. They had probably never had such fine clothing. Joseph even gives to Benjamin 5 new changes of clothing. This time, nothing is hidden in their bags. It's very clear what they're being given by Joseph. And remember in the previous chapter, the brothers had torn their clothing in grief when the silver cup was found in Benjamin's sack? It really seems like Joseph here is helping them understand that their time for grieving was over. They had torn their clothes. They had really destroyed them. And here Joseph is saying, you're getting new clothes. You're forgiven. It's in the past. It's now time to rejoice. And so Joseph sends supplies for his father. He made sure his father is well taken care of. This really would have been a good representation to Jacob of just how well God had been taking care of Joseph. And so as Jacob receives those things, he's going to understand that God has indeed taken care of Joseph all these years. Finally, in verse 24, Joseph tells them not to quarrel on the way home. Now, there's a little bit of debate over what Joseph actually meant by this. Most translators take it as quarrel. which seems to indicate that Joseph was suspecting his brothers to argue in some way as they traveled. Do you think that would happen? Wouldn't be the first time that they might do something along those lines. So that seems to make sense. The word is used 41 times in the Old Testament, but this is the only time in the book of Genesis that it's used. It often means something along the line of shaking or trembling, as when the ground trembles during an earthquake. It can also mean a shaking that manifests fear. I would say it seems that Joseph is telling them, don't be afraid. What do you think they had to be afraid about? What would make them fearful? They were going home to Jacob, and they needed to tell him what had happened. It's been 22 years since they were deceptively sold him into slavery and made him think that Joseph had been attacked by a wild animal and died. They were going to need to reveal to their father what they had done and how they tried to cover it up. And so it doesn't seem like it's so much that Joseph is saying, don't fight amongst yourself. It seems like he's more saying, this is going to be hard. Don't be afraid. Just share openly. They were going to return to Egypt, which they had suspected, you know, it could be that Joseph would take revenge on him. So maybe that as well, that Joseph is saying, you know, you're going to be fine when you return. No issues. I think he's really just trying to reassure them that everything's going to be okay. That he is forgiving them. Then we see verses 25 through 28, the reality of Joseph being alive. So starting in verse 25, it says, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Although Jacob did not know the details behind why Joseph never returned home, really, he was convinced that Joseph was dead. He had no hope that Joseph would somehow be back in his life. Yet that is what is going to happen. He's going to see Joseph again. And so there in verses 25 and 26, we see the report of good news. The report of good news. The brothers return to their father. Once again, they make this long trip. This time, I think, is probably a little different. This time, they had a promise of provision. This time they knew the conversation with Jacob would potentially be much more challenging than any other conversation. Even we think of the conversation where they told their father that Simeon was in jail, and in order for them to go back and get any more food, they needed to take Benjamin with them. I think this conversation was going to be a lot harder. They were going to have to fess up and share what they had done. Jacob could hardly believe what he heard. For years he had assumed that Joseph was dead and never really recovered from losing his son. Now he finds out that not only was Joseph alive, but God had blessed him mightily. Jacob struggled really with comprehending all this. He was hearing the words, but it seemed just too unbelievable for him. In the NAS, it says that Jacob was stunned, but the ESV gives a little more literal rendering. It says his heart grew numb. What's going on there? It seems that he's having a hard time trusting his sons. Jacob himself had deceived his father. He was deceived by Laban. He had been deceived by his deceiving sons. Was there reason for him to be skeptical of the claims they were making about Joseph? Could this really be true? We see verses 27 and 28, the readiness of an eager father. The readiness of an eager father. He got excited when things became a reality. It appears that he almost had a heart attack or some similar type of experience as he hears the news that Joseph was alive. He looks at all the provisions from the trip. These things must have come from someone wealthy. As he sees all these things, he comes to the conclusion that what he's being told is actually true. As he receives word of Joseph being alive, he revives. All of a sudden, he has the life and energy that seemed to leave him when he learned of Joseph's apparent demise, clear back in chapter 37. And so for 22 years, we get the idea that he's kind of moping around, that all life has left him, and all of a sudden he jumps up and is excited. He's going to get to see Joseph again. So he doesn't want to waste any time. While God had given Jacob the new name of Israel a while back, we typically see him still referred to as Jacob. Here, though, he is referred to as Israel in verse 28. As he's ready to move his family to Egypt, we see the name Israel used. It would be in Egypt that God would grow Jacob's descendants into the well-known Israelites. Again, we see God directing to carry out his overall plan for his chosen people. The segment of time that will start with this event is much longer than the segment from when Joseph was sold into slavery until this point. God was going to accomplish his purpose in his timing. As they would look at it and they would say, you know, these 22 years have been a long time. Really, it was going to be much, much longer, 400 years, until God would then bring them out of Egypt. Jacob wanted to make sure he would get to Egypt and see Joseph before he would die. In reality, he lives another 17 years. While the text does not specifically say so, it seems that it was during this conversation which the brothers tell Jacob that Joseph is alive and well that they reveal what really happened to Joseph. At some point, they needed to tell him, and I think it was probably around this time. They would have had to ask for forgiveness of all the heartache that they caused their father. As hard as it was for them to share that news, I think it was probably made quite a bit easier because the news is good. We found Joseph, and look what God has done in his life. We really messed up. We were wrong, but look what God did. I don't think there's any other explanation. They can't say, well, this was just fate that somehow Joseph ended up being the second in command in Egypt. I think they had to point to the fact that it was God that had done this. And then we get into the next chapter, chapter 46, and we see the relocation of family. The relocation of family. As Jacob is leaving his homeland, he's probably remembering back to when he first left in order to flee the revenge of his brother Esau. He went to a foreign land, and it was there that he spent 20 years working for his uncle Laban. He would have remembered how, especially at first, he really didn't have a whole lot to show for his efforts there. But after time, God blessed him. It appears to him that Joseph has gone on a similar amount of time. And as well, at first, he didn't really have much. Things weren't going well. But then after time, God blessed. For both of them, it was after years of faithful service that God really started to bless them. They had to be faithful in little, and then God gave them more as he saw fit. And we see there in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 46, the reminder of God's guidance. You want to follow along as I read those verses. It says, "So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will surely bless, excuse me, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes.'" And so Jacob, we see here, worships God. This was a momentous occasion. It bookmarked here is by spending time offering sacrifices to God. So he traveled to Beersheba. You remember this location? It was where both his father and his grandfather had sacrificed and worshiped. This was also where he was living when he left his parents to find a wife. Beersheba is located in the southern portion of Canaan, and it had taken about a week for him to get there. Of course, Jacob would have worshiped other times over the years, but this time it was going to be quite special. He worshiped and praised God for how God had watched over Joseph over the years and had provided for them all. We see God spoke to Jacob. Jacob is attentive to what God had for him. This verse likely reminds us of chapter 22, when God came to Abraham. Like Abraham, Jacob was ready to hear God. He wanted God to speak to him. God told Jacob not to be afraid. Leaving the safety of home no doubt worried Jacob. But God said everything would be fine. Everything will be just fine. He may have remembered stories of how both Abraham and Isaac had interactions with the Egyptians years before. Although Joseph was summoning him to come be cared for, would it really be safe for him to take his family to a foreign land? As Jacob is thinking through all that is transpiring, would it be good for them to leave the promised land? God's promise is that it would be in Egypt where he would turn Jacob's family into a great nation. In Genesis 15 and verse 13, God told Abraham that his descendants would be in that foreign land for 400 years. I think definitely Jacob would have known of that promise that was given to his grandfather. He did not know what foreign land it would be, but it seems like he's being told. Excuse me. I don't know if we had never read the book of Exodus, would we know that this was a foreign land? Would they have known at this point that this was that destination? I'm not sure. But God reminded Jacob, like he told him in chapter 28 and verse 15, "I will keep you wherever you go." What an incredible reminder for us. God will keep his children wherever we go. There is no place we can go that we will be out of God's presence, out of his watchful eye, or out of his sovereign hand. Jacob's descendants would receive royal treatment at first in Egypt, but as the centuries would go by, it would turn into bondage. Even in their bondage, God was with them. He was using that period of bondage really to form them into the nation that he would use for his glory. You know, even during our times of distress, maybe we would even say bondage to some extent, God is forming us into the men and women he has called us to be. God promises that he will bring Jacob back to Canaan and that Joseph would be present at the time of his death. And then we see verses 5 through 27, really the recounting of the family tree. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 7 at this point. It says this, "Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons with Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt." And so we see that Jacob here moves his entire family to Egypt. When the Israelites would return to Canaan centuries later, there would be no family there. It would be a foreign land to them at that point. And so the author is very clear to make sure they are all leaving. They are all moving to Egypt. And so we even get the kind of the family tree down through here. We have Leah's children and grandchildren of 33, Zilpah's children and grandchildren of 16, Rachel's children and grandchildren of 14. We want to note here, Benjamin, if you think back a little bit, he would have been about 10 when Joseph was sold into slavery. So that would put Benjamin at about 32 at this point. And we see there's 10 sons listed for Benjamin. So some people might say, well, is that really possible that he would have had 10 sons already at the age of 32? Maybe there were some twins. I don't know exactly. Some actually suggest that not all were born yet at this point, but are listed because they would have been born shortly after moving to Egypt. And so that would have been part of the family that would have been there. And so, not sure exactly, but that's the number that's given. So it may be even before moving to Egypt or shortly after moving to Egypt. And then Bilhah's children and grandchildren listed at 7 of them. So just kind of to clarify a little bit here, because you might see some numbers and you say this doesn't seem to be matching up. Verse 26 says that there were 66 persons belonging to Jacob that traveled to Egypt. The list given in the previous verses adds up to 70. Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's two sons are added to the 66 mentioned in order to make 70. Of course, Joseph and his two sons, they're already in Egypt. They're not making that trip. And so they did not need to make that trip and travel. And Jacob would not have counted those himself in the number of those belonging to him. And so I think that's how we get the numbers there, and hopefully that clarifies if there was any confusion. And then we see verses 28 through 34, the reunion of father and son. And so starting in verse 28, it says, "Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive.' Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men and shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." And so after years away from his family, and many of those years as a slave, these months waiting for Jacob's return, I would think were probably felt longer to Joseph than all those other years as he's anticipating his father being reunited with his father. He wanted to see him again. He would anticipate a rather lengthy family reunion with a lot of details as to the conversation. But that's not what happens. We're kind of left hanging because we really don't see much at all here. It seems that the emphasis in the text is much more on the fact that the Israelites are now in Egypt by God's design, rather than the actual reunion between Jacob and Joseph. And so that's not really where the text wants us to focus. It wants us to focus on the idea that God was at work doing something, getting his people to Egypt where he wanted them. And so we see verses 28 through 30, the restoration of family. Judah went ahead as a representative. It appears that he has confessed his sin toward Joseph and his father. He found forgiveness. Jacob trusted Judah to lead them to Goshen and to meet with Joseph. And that likely came from an open and honest relationship. Joseph went to meet with his father. We see that Joseph prepared his own chariot when he receives word that his father has arrived. This was not likely something he would typically do in his position. He was in a hurry, and he got that chariot ready quickly. They were overjoyed at finally being able to hold each other. Their reunion really is summarized by saying they embraced and wept a long time. That's about it. We don't really have much else as to what happened between the two of them. But we see in verse 30, Jacob concludes that he is ready to die. For years, Jacob had assumed that Joseph is dead, but never really knew for sure. There was no body, only a bloody coat. He did not know exactly what had happened to Joseph. So it's likely that in the back of his mind, he was always hopeful that somehow he would see him again. Now that he has been able to see Joseph and hug him once again, he feels as if he can die with a sense of completeness to his life. You know, as believers, we should live with a sense of completeness and readiness to die, but not because of a family member or a sense of accomplishment in some way, but because we're in right standing with God because of Christ. That's why we can face death. We should not fear death because we know that we're secure because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then we see verses 31 through 34, the relief from famine. Joseph says that he's going to get Pharaoh ready. Basically, he's going to kind of pave the way to make it so this will go easily. He's going to explain to Pharaoh that his brothers are shepherds. This is setting the stage for the request of the exact location as to where they would live. They had brought all their livestock. They needed somewhere with ample grazing land. Joseph tells them what to say to Pharaoh. He told them to tell Pharaoh that they are keepers of livestock. The Egyptians were not really fond of people that moved around to provide grazing for their animals. They would not be welcome to intermingle with the mainstream of Egyptian civilization. But that was okay because that was how God would keep them separate, at least at this point, so he could make them into a great nation as he promised. Joseph's suggestion would have put Pharaoh at ease to realize that here, Joseph's family would be in Goshen, away from the majority of the Israelites, and the two Israelites and Egyptians would not be together, and there wouldn't be really a drain on society. And so Joseph knows exactly how to word things so that it's going to sound appealing to Pharaoh. You know, there are many things in this passage that point us back to that encounter that God had with Abraham in Genesis 15. That's why we had that as our scripture reading this morning. Think about these things. God told Abraham not to fear. He tells Jacob not to fear. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be too many to count and that he would make Abraham into a great nation. He also tells Jacob that he will make him into a great nation. God promised to Abraham that his descendants would go to a foreign land and be enslaved for 400 years. Here, God, through a famine, directed Jacob's family to Egypt, where they would spend 400 years. The promise to both Abraham and Jacob is that God would be with them. The promise was the same. He was doing all of this through his chosen people. God promised that all nations would be blessed through them. Joseph gives just a small glimpse of this as God allows him to make plans to provide sustenance during the time of famine to all nations. Of course, ultimately, that promise is referring to the fact that it was through the Israelites that a Redeemer would come. It would be through the line of Judah that Jesus would be born. And we see again here in this context, Judah mentioned specifically, as God has kind of given him a leadership role among the family. Through the perfect life, sacrificial death, and miraculous resurrection of Jesus, salvation is provided to the world. And so a question for you here this morning, are you trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? Is that what you are trusting in? You understand that because of your sin, you're not worthy to be in God's presence. But because of Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf, that you can have salvation through him. And then just kind of as way maybe a reminder, even during the famines of life, God is with us. Even through those big struggles, maybe we'd say, you know, life right now is just a small one. It's a small struggle. Or maybe you would say, I'm going through a really big struggle. No matter what that time of famine is like in your life, we want to be reminded that God is with us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are always with us. Whether we are going through a time of famine or a time of great blessing, we know that you are with us. You are guiding us each and every day. And so, Lord, we thank you for your ever-present hand in our lives. And we ask that we might walk by the grace that you give. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.